something that all of us find difficult, particularly if it means losing face publicly, is changing our minds and admitting that we were wrong. This parable of the prodigal son, as it has been called, told by the Lord Jesus Christ, is a parable about a young man who had to change his mind and publicly admit that he had been wrong, to do a U-turn, as we would say, and to walk back up the road down which he had come back home again after he had publicly humiliated his father. And what I want to do this morning as we consider this parable, which has been called the greatest story or the greatest short story ever told, I want us, as I was saying to the children, to listen through this parable to what God is saying to us through this parable, to you and to me. Whether we're young or old, male or female, wherever we're coming from today, to ask ourselves as we listen to this, what is God saying to me through this? Because as I have prepared this, I have sensed that God has a message for us through this parable. And today, we should have ears that are open to hear what God is saying to us. The first thing we see in this parable is a rebellious son who significantly and seriously hurt his father, but he didn't care. We're told in verse 11 and 12, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And the father divided his property between them, him and his elder brother. An inheritance, by definition, comes to a person after there's been a death. The father was very much alive, so the son was effectively saying to his father, "I wish you were dead. I'm going to hit the delete button on you in my life. I'm going to delete you out of my life. I want my inheritance now, and I'm going to live life my way, and you're not going to get in the way of me doing what I want to do." And we're told in verse 13 that not many days later, in other words, having got his inheritance, he couldn't wait to get away. Not many days later. He gathered all he had, verse 13, and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living or riotous living or wild living, as some of the other translations, how they put it. And you can let your imagination run wild for what exactly those terms, reckless, riotous, wild living, mean and what was involved in them. But what does it all mean? What is Jesus teaching through this parable? In many ways, it's a picture of young people we know. Families where there are splits. Situations that you and I can identify with. There is the human element in this, the hurt. There is the arrogance. But Jesus is using this to teach us the ugliness of sin. The ugliness of sin in the human heart. That though God has given us our lives, the homes we live in, the clothes on our backs, the food in our stomachs, the breath in our lungs, and even though we have a conscience that tells us the difference between right and wrong and that God is our Father in heaven, in whom we live and move and have our being, we are his offspring, but we are rebellious sons and rebellious daughters. And in our heart of hearts, the ugliness of sin is we will not live under God's authority. We treat God as if he were dead, and we choose to have our way. We are born in sin, the psalmist said, and shapen in iniquity. We are born rebels. And we know what's right for us because we know best. And we aren't going to have God telling us how we're going to live or have any part in our lives. I don't know about you, but that's once how I lived. That's once how I thought. That's once how I spoke. With absolutely no thought for the damage that I was doing to my relationship with God, or damage to the people around me, I was serving what someone has called the Three Kings, not a coffee shop in Port Stewart. The Three Kings, me, myself, I. Rebellion. But secondly, we have a young man with a change of heart. For listen to him in verse 14, and when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. Now, this is quite a come down, is it not? Particularly if this was a Jewish boy feeding pigs. He had been rich, very rich perhaps, with his inheritance, but now he's poor. He had been full, stuffing himself with all sorts of eating and drinking, but now he's empty. He had been proud, but now he's humble. He had had lots of friends, but now his only friends are pigs, literally. What was Jesus saying here? Well, what Jesus is saying here, that when life gives you lemons, God is humbling your soul. The money running out, the friends running out, the food running out, the ache on the inside where he was so hungry, he even envied pigs. And wished he could eat what the pigs were eating. This was quite a come down for a young man who had been so high and mighty. And here he is at the end of his tether. But remember, it is God who has brought him to the end of his tether, the famine. Harold Abrams won gold at the 1924 Paris Olympics. You may have seen the film Chariots of Fire. He's the great rival to Eric Liddell, the Christian, who refused to run on a Sunday. And in that movie, Harold Abrams is very much a worldly young man. But in that movie, he says the following. He says, I'm forever in pursuit and I don't even know what I'm chasing. I'm forever in pursuit, and I don't even know what I'm chasing. And that's this young man. But God has brought him to an end of himself. He's humbled him. He's emptied him. He's stripped him. He's impoverished him. And it's in that very place he came to himself. There was an awakening in his soul. He came to his senses, is another translation of it. And it's at that point he makes up his mind to do a U-turn and to go back up the road that he had come down. Notice what he says about his father, verse 18. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. From rebellion, he's returning. This is a 180-degree handbrake turn, if you like, but it's more than that. For not only is he going home, but he's admitting his sin. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. He sinned against his father. He sinned against his family. He sinned against his God. And notice there's no special pleading. You know, nowadays people will make statements after they've done wrong and they'll say, I'm sorry if I've hurt anyone. I'm sorry I've been caught. I'm sorry, but I was tired. I'm sorry, but I was hungry. I'm sorry, but I was stressed. I'm sorry, but you provoked me. I've sinned against heaven and against you. And he just throws himself on the mercy of his father. You see, you can't be saved unless you admit you're a sinner who needs to be saved. You can't be saved. You can't be saved unless you humble yourself before God and confess your sin against God. You can't be saved. And Jesus is showing us what the first step on the road to God looks like. Technical term for it is repentance. Question 87 of the Shorter Catechism says this, that out of a true sense of my sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, with grief and hatred of my sin, I turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. And that's what this young man is doing. He is turning from and turning to. He is turning from sin to God for mercy, believing that God will give him a new life. Or his father will give him a new life. Even if it's as a servant and not a son, that's okay. I just want to come back, Dad. I just want to come back. And even if you just make me a servant in the house, that's okay with me. I just want to come home. Do you want to come home? The call of the gospel is come home. Come home to where you're meant to be. Come home to the place you're always meant to live in. Stop being a rebel. Come home. And cast yourself utterly and entirely at the feet of the Lord. Friends, that's what Jesus said repentance looks like, a turning from sin and a turning to God for salvation. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I'm not flapping around here, Lord. I'm not putting up excuses, Lord. I'm not offering mitigating circumstances, Lord. I'm a sinner who needs to be saved. A change of heart. See how radical repentance is. Thirdly, the welcoming father, verse 20. And the younger son arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. I find this one of the most emotional and moving verses in the whole of the Bible. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him. I don't know this for sure, but But I suspect every morning that father got out of his bed, he went to the window, and he looked down the road to see, was there any sign of his son? And maybe before he went to bed at night, he looked out the window to see, would there be any sign of his son? Remember, this was the father who had been grievously wounded, publicly shamed, dishonored, insulted, rejected, despised, pile up the words to describe what this young man had done to his father. And yet, that's the father who is watching for the guilty to come home. And if you forget everything else I say this morning, do not forget that God is waiting for the guilty to come home and to welcome them. He's not going to beat you. He's going to bless you. He's not going to forsake you. He's going to forgive you. He's not going to rubbish you. He's going to receive you. He's not going to curse you. He's going to create a whole new life for you. The father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. You see what's going on here? The father hasn't set the clock to zero and said, okay, the past's gone. We're drawing a line over the past. But from now on, I'm going to keep an eye on you. And if you sin against me again, you're in big trouble. No. Repentance and forgiveness is not God setting the clock to zero. Because whenever the father puts the best robe on him and the ring on his finger and the shoes on his feet, the father is putting him back to the place of status and to the place of the rich place again. The robe was a sign that his rags were covered. A pointer to the righteousness of Christ. The ring was a sign of authority, that he had full authority to be a member of the household again as a son. The shoes were worn. Slaves didn't wear shoes. Sons wore shoes in Bible times. It was a signal to everybody that he was restored as a son. And the meal was a signal that forgiveness was full and free and forever. And the Father sums it up so beautifully. He was dead and is alive, was lost and is found. Friends, this is a parable that shows us our hearts, but this is a parable that shows us God's heart. The ugliness of human hearts, the beauty of God's heart. And I don't care, and it doesn't matter what far-off country you may be living in today. You are maybe, as you've come into this meeting service in Drumrea Presbyterian Church, you're maybe miles from God. Miles from God. You're maybe in a different country altogether. I want to say to you today, your Father is watching. Waiting. And willing you home to a place of compassion and kisses and kindnesses that you could never in a million years imagine. Because blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sin is covered. It's time to come home. And I'd love to talk with you in the minister's room after this service. If you want to come and talk to me, I'd love to hear your story and point you to the Lord. But you don't have to talk to me. Just go home and get before God and say, God, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I want to come home. And let me end with the older brother in the story. We would say in Northern Ireland terms, he was scundered by all that was going on. Scundered. We're told in verse 28 that he was angry, refused to go into the banquet. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, "Look, these many years I've served you and I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat so much that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, well, you kill the fatted calf for him, don't you?" Who's he? This is the older brother who represents the person who's just full of pride. Who prides themselves that they're living a good life, decent life, respectable life. Oh, they get why the drunkards need to be saved. They get why the prostitutes need to be saved. They get why the drug dealers need to be saved. They get that sort of stuff. But why do I need saved? I'm living a good, decent, respectable, honest, up life. I've grown up in this church. My family have been members of this church for generations. He's here to warn us about the dangers of pride. Because the Bible says, humble yourselves under the almighty hand of God. Repent. Repent of pride. Pride keeps more people out of hell. Pride keeps more people out of heaven than drinking, smoking, dancing, drug dealing, and all the rest put together. Because those who are full of themselves and full of their own works, they're trusting in themselves. They're not trusting in the love of their Father for them. And this young man, he's cheeky to his father. He's driven by duty. He's driven by a sense of drudgery. He's no delight in his father. He's miles from his father as well. Only he lives in the same house. And you can come to this house Sunday by Sunday by Sunday and be miles from God. Miles from God. You need to humble yourself under the almighty hand of God and ask him to have mercy upon you. Jesus said, repent, or you will likewise perish. This is the greatest short story. I could say many more things about it today, but may God continue to write it on all of our hearts. Let's pray.